When I came to consider the three topics that we're going to be covered in this in-between series, which were relationships, depression and doubt, I thought, man, what am I going to do? Which one do I even pick? Where do I start? How do I even begin to think about, one, dealing with these topics, and secondly, how do I even preach on one of these topics? Anxiety and depression are huge things, huge difficult things in our world that that can often make life very difficult. I want to start with a little disclaimer, I guess, that this sermon isn't to provide tips and tricks of how to get through anxiety or depression. It's not going to provide, here, these, if I do these steps, I'm going to be sweet and everything will be okay. That's not what this sermon is. My hope is that this sermon will, as the title is, finding and trusting God in the midst of anxiety and depression. Because things might not necessarily change on a dime, but as I prayed earlier, God is still there in the midst of it. And I hope that we can learn together that when we come to struggles, when we come to any struggle for that matter, whether it be anxiety or depression or relationships or doubt, which we'll look at next week, that we can commit those to God. But before I get any further, I think it would be good to pray for our time now. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can come before it and learn from it. Father, we thank you that there is so much within your word that can guide us, can lead us, and can teach us. Father, I ask that we would be teachable tonight, that we would be open to your word, open to learning, open to your wisdom. Father, speak to us through your word. Help us understand things like depression and anxiety in the context of your word, in the context of your love. Father, I ask that as I speak tonight, that my words would be your words, that I wouldn't be speaking from my point of view, but from your heart, and that we would all each learn something as we come to a pretty difficult topic. I want to commit all the people within our congregation, within our community, within our country, within the world, who are struggling with anxiety and depression. Father, I ask that they would know your peace and your comfort, even in the midst of really difficult times as they battle with these sorts of struggles. Father, I commit this time now to you. Amen. So yeah, as I said, depression and anxiety are big topics. And they're big things in our world today. I wanted to start by giving, I guess, some facts that I grabbed from the Beyond Blue website, which is a wonderful website to head to, which has a lot of facts, a lot of support, extra support, and a lot of good articles. So there's a shameless plug for Beyond Blue if you want to use that website. It says that 45% of people in Australia will experience a mental health condition in their life. It's nearly half of all people that live in Australia in any one time in their life will experience some sort of mental health condition. That's a huge statistic. In any one year, 1 million adults will have depression and over 2 million will have anxiety. And that doesn't take into account all the young people or the kids who also have depression and are dealing with things like anxiety. I remember we watched this video in one of my classes that a Canadian, anxiety and depression awareness organisation put out. And they said 1 in 5 Canadians will experience depression in their life. And 4 out of 5, the other 4 will at least have a friend or family member or colleague who is dealing with depression. It shows us this is a big thing. It's not a small issue. But I think that's why it's so important to talk about. Because even in the midst of something so huge, so large, God still cares. And God still knows the deepness and the seriousness of such an issue. So whoever connect carded or emailed or phoned the office to have this topic in the series, thanks, because it's something that we need to talk about. And definitely talk about in light of God's story, in light of what God's done. So our Bible reading tonight, I chose Peter and his words in 1 Peter, because I think, although short and sweet, only two verses, so not a very strenuous Bible reading, I think they say something really important and powerful about how we deal with things like anxiety and depression. Peter says these words, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Now, I want to start by kind of exploring the first two words of this verse. Don't worry, I'm not going to keep working word by word through it, just these first two words. Humbling yourself. What does it mean to humble yourself? What does it mean to, I guess, let go almost? See, when I think of humbling myself, I'm reminded of a time in year 9 when I experienced depression. I guess at this point, I was very disconnected. I was very disinterested in a lot of stuff that was going on in life. I didn't really have much to do with school. I wasn't interested in hanging out with my friends or sport. And for like days or weeks on end, I might feel down and gloomy, and I couldn't really explain why, but it was there. But even in the midst of that, I never sought other help, because I thought it was my issue. It was my problem. I had to solve it. I had to fix myself. Although my friends were there and they were supportive, I had a really good group of friends around me, there was still this sense that because I had gotten here, then I had to fix myself. And I definitely at that time didn't go to God for any help. But that's what Peter's saying here. He's saying that we need to humble ourselves and let God take over. We need to stop trying to fix ourselves and let God in. And letting God in, letting God lead, is always going to be better for us. I'm not saying that if we let go of our own desire to control our lives and be in charge and let God do it, then things will be fixed on an instant. That's not what I'm saying. Because Peter doesn't say that. Peter goes on to say that this will take time. He says, we humble ourselves so that God may lift us up in due time. Not lift us up at that instant, or the instant where I humble myself. In due time, there's a sense of waiting, of patiently waiting for restoration, for being lifted up, being lifted out of this situation. This reminds me of a guy in the Old Testament called Job. I don't know if you know the story of Job, but it's one of woe, it's one of misery, and it's one of heartache. I'll break it down, hopefully really quickly, to give you an idea of the story. So Job is a good guy. I don't mean a good guy in the sense that he was nice to his workmates, or he was really really bubbly at church, or he just smiled a lot. It says like Job is the best dude. Like, he is the best guy. He's blameless and he's upright. He fears God and he shuns evil. He's a faithful man of God. And it even goes on to say, which is a pretty awesome title if you ask me, that he's the greatest man among all the people of the East. Now, I don't know how many people of the East there were, if there's millions or thousands or hundreds of thousands, I'm not really sure, but to get to be titled the greatest man of the East comes with a pretty big weight. This guy's a good dude. He's a faithful man. He loves God. And he serves God no matter what. And we had this kind of conversation between God and Satan, where God's like almost gloating about Job. He's like, you know, Job, he's a pretty good dude. He's faithful. He loves me. You would never be able to find anyone like Job. And Satan's like, well, you know, I reckon if he had hard things happen to him, if life got difficult, he probably wouldn't serve you faithfully anymore. And God says, well, all right, I'll let you take control. I'll allow you to take away from him what he has. And over the course of a few separate occasions, Job loses his livelihood, he loses his children, and he ends up with a whole bunch of painful sores all over his body. Things are pretty rubbish for Job, if you ask me. And in chapter 3 of the book of Job, we see his anguish, we see his pain. See, Job has a bunch of friends that hear about what's going on and they journey to come and meet with him. And for a whole week, they just sit with him in silence. Now, I've never sit anywhere in silence for a week, but I can imagine it would be a pretty sobering thing to do. After this week, Job finally speaks. And Job's words show how dark of a place he's in. He curses the day of his birth. He says it will be better for me not even to be born. These aren't small cries of sadness. This is deep and painful remorse. This is heartache. This is real pain. Job finishes his first lament by saying, I have no peace. I have no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. After a series of responses back and forth between the friends and Job, we have in chapter 42 an epilogue. It's titled an epilogue, at least in the NIV, where we finally see Job's life, everything he had, is finally restored. Everything has been remade. He gets his life back. His fortune comes back. And everything seems to be good for him. But Job didn't know that was going to happen. He had no inkling that things were going to turn out for the better for him. He didn't get a peek into God's divine plan for his life and go, ooh, I know I'm going to be restored later, so I'll just go on trusting God no matter what. He had no idea. But he was faithful. He faithfully trusted God despite his pain. See, God does lift us up in due time, because God works within his time frame, not ours. See, we can trust God's word here because God is trustworthy. God stands by what he says and what he's going to do. It just may take some time to do it. It might not always come in the way we expect it. Restoration might not always look how we thought it would look. In God's own time, he brings healing and he brings restoration. This reminds me of a friend of mine in high school who, for a really long time, struggled with depression. From kind of year 8 all the way through high school, and then after high school, she battled with depression for a really long time. And for a lot of that time, I always questioned God and said, what is going on? Like, why aren't you doing anything? Why aren't you showing up? Why aren't you making things better for her? Why aren't you improving her life? And only really recently, I learned from my old deputy principal that things are actually going well for her now. Things have picked up and life is looking good for her. And it just reminds me that God works. He just works in his time frame, not ours. See, I was thinking, okay, if I'm faithful, if she's faithful, and if we just trust God, then things will start happening. I'll start to see change, and there'll be things happening. But it took a while. It took time for things to change. There'd be ups and downs. There'd be good days and be bad days. But eventually, God does change things. God does restore things. And God does redeem things. But I think the danger is we can look at that from the reverse, in that if we see God as the restorer and the redeemer of our suffering and our pain, then we can see him as the author of it, and we begin to blame God. See, Job had it really tough, but even in everything, he never pointed the finger at God and said, this is your doing. He never cursed God, he never blamed God. even after everything, and is basically to the point where he's in complete pain, he's lost everything. His wife says to him, just give up. Just curse God and die. But Job responds by saying, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? See, God allowed this to happen to Job, but he wasn't the author of it. See, God let this happen. God let Job go through these hardships. But God wasn't there typing on a computer or flicking his or snapping his fingers and things were happening. See, it was Satan that led all of this pain. See, from the very beginning, when sin entered the world, sin has led to a destruction of how God intended for things to be. Sin has warped God's original creation, God's original purpose for this world. It's warped relationships, like we kind of talked about last week. It's warped our mental health. This is why things like anxiety and depression exist, because sin is in the world. See, sin is what causes all this difficulty and all this pain, because it wasn't how God initially intended it. But just because God allows us to go through things like depression or anxiety or have friends and family who are dealing with it, doesn't mean he doesn't care. See, Job still trusted and faithfully trusted God and knew that God was still going to be there, even in the midst of all his struggle. I mean, even Peter finishes his words by saying, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. See, God doesn't sit idly by while we go through struggles. He doesn't just watch us deal with hard times and go, oh, kind of you're on your own, bad luck. He is there. He's in the midst of pain and hardship. He's in the midst of things like depression and anxiety. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I think King David really understood this idea of what it meant to see God as the one who cares and to cast off his troubles and his anxieties. There are plenty of psalms that kind of really show David and at least the psalms attributed to David the pain he was going through. But he recognized that God was still there in the midst of it. The first three verses of Psalm 40 say these words. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. Out of the mud and mire, he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear him, fear the Lord and put their trust in him. See, for David, it was a sense that he waited patiently for the Lord to do something. He let God in, he let God take control and waited. He cried out to God, and he waited patiently. And we notice that God hears our cries. See, when we cry out to God, when we're in our darkest places, these cries don't fall aside. God hears them. God hears our cries, and he responds. And perhaps not in the time frame we think, but he responds. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. This is a really emotional image, like a really dirty and gross and dark place. A slimy pit out of mud and mire. He's pulled out of that place. He's set upon a rock. He's given a firm place to stand. Now, when I think of a rock, I think of a cornerstone. I think of the song we just sung. That Jesus is the centerpiece, the center stone, the cornerstone upon which we can stand. It's a solid ground. See, even in our darkest times, even in the most difficult places, when we feel disconnected from the world, when we feel disconnected from God, God is still there, and God can lift us up and place us on a solid place to stand. Jesus is our rock upon which we have refuge, upon which we have comfort and care and peace, upon which we have rest. And in Christ, and in what Christ has done for us, there's a new hope. There's a hope for restoration. There's a hope for redemption. There's a hope that pain and suffering will pass away, that it's not going to be endless. It has an end. In Jesus, that ending, I suppose, is summed up in Revelation 21, where it says these words: "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." I think every time I read that that passage, I just can't help but think and get excited of how much hope there is in that. That even in this life, in everything that is rubbish about this world, in everything that sin taints, sin can't touch what Jesus has made new and the new kingdom that is coming in him. A place where there'll be no mourning, no death, no crying, no pain. Sounds like bliss. It almost sounds like heaven. This hope of a new creation. I remember talking to one of my good friends about this. He was kind of, we were talking on a beach late at night, and he was kind of wrestling with this sense that he'd been dealing with anxiety for a really long time, and felt like nothing was changing. He's a really faithful man of God, and I really respect him for that, but he really struggles with this sense of why his anxiety still exists, and he has a lot of doubt around that. And after kind of talking to this idea that, you know, well, God works within his own time frame, and God can restore you as he sees fit and in his own time, I kind of just finished by saying, well, it's temporary anyway. Like, it's not going to last. Like, it might feel like it's going on forever in this life, but when we have a faith in Jesus, we realize that everything on this earth is temporary, is fleeting, is just going to fall away, because there's a hope in Jesus, a hope in new life. As I've got on the slide, there's a hope in redemption, there's a hope in restoration, there's a hope in a new creation, in a new world order. And all of this has been ushered in by Jesus. See, even in the midst of things like pain and hardship, even in the midst of things like anxiety and depression, there's still hope. Hope that God works. Hope that God restores and redeems. Hope that God is there, that God is loving, that God is a God of comfort. We recognize that God is a place of peace, even in the most violent storms that we feel we can't overcome. I guess to summarize with our theme of growing through struggles, because I guess that's our series and I should probably link it all in, here are some things to kind of take away, I suppose. So if you're writing stuff down, these might be the good points to jot down. We grow when we humble ourselves, when we recognize that God is the one that's in charge, in lead, and we let him be the one that brings us peace, that brings us comfort, that supports us and can care for us. And in that support and care, God can do that in a multitude of ways, whether that's through him himself or friends or family coming alongside you. We grow when we recognize that God isn't the author of pain, but the one who seeks to wipe it away. We grow when we recognize that our hope is found in Jesus, that new life is in Him. And although things might not change within an instant, and there might not be a snap of the finger and life seems to get better, we can be sure that God is there, that God is present, and that God is a solid rock on which to stand upon. Even if there isn't drastic change now in this life, then there certainly will be in the new life to come. And that's the hope we have in Jesus. That anything in this world, whatever struggle it is, whatever pain it is, it's fleeting. It won't last. I guess I'm reminded of that verse. I can't remember exactly what it is. Probably the people in here that are more bubble buffs than I should be will know. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. God and Jesus have already overcome this world, have overcome everything in it, have overcome sin. Don't fear. Let God take control. Let God in. Let God lead. And let God provide peace, because He's the Prince of Peace. To finish, I'd like to show a video which I'll pop up and put on the screen. It's a Hillsong song called Prince of Peace, which I think really kind of encapsulates this sense of coming before God, even in the midst of really difficult and dark times. So I'm just going to pop up and put that on the screen. And so feel free to just sit and reflect on that. Sing along if you know the words or you want to join in. But yeah, just spend some time and listen to that.